pray. Father, we come before you so grateful and thankful and acknowledge that, Lord, we are so needy. We acknowledge, first, Lord, that you're creator of everything. And Lord, we acknowledge that we did not acknowledge you as creator. And our hearts were hard and darkened, and we hated you, and they were foolish, darkened hearts. And you, in your mercy, when we deserved your wrath, you sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, and you saved us. You gave us hearts that now can love you and now can walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. God, thank you for being so kind to us, and that kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord, is such an incredible gift of mercy. And God, as we open up your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, and that you would teach us, and that you meet us here. And God, I pray that the little ones next door would be encouraged by the truth from your word. And thank you for just our faithful servants who are willing and serve you joyfully every single week. We're so blessed and we're so grateful. And I thank you for each and every one of these women that are here. You know where they're at, Lord. You know their hearts. You know their seasons of life. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a message that would encourage them, and that they would leave here motivated by your word, motivated by the calling to be messengers of the gospel. We thank you, God, for this opportunity, and I need your help. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to do what we always do, is we can open this out, look them over, and we're going to look at Wellspring's purpose, why we're here, and we're here to equip and encourage one another, the women of Grace Bible Church, to shepherd our hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that we live out the gospel, thus strengthening the church and its gospel purpose. And again, it is so encouraging to see how God is answering those prayers and how seriously you guys are taking this. And discipline one is becoming a pattern in your life. And the pattern is growing into a desire. And the desire is growing into a hunger and a love for discipline one, prayerfully shepherding our hearts toward God through the Word of God, and in particular the gospel. The gospel. Do you really believe the gospel's influence, the gospel's impact on our lives? Remember, it's not a gospel that saves us only and takes us to heaven. Now, this gospel, the gospel, its work in our life is powerful. It's so powerful to impact our hearts right now as we bring our heart before the Word of God and renew our mind with the very precious truths of the gospel. And if you struggle with this, please, I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to remember the gospel that we're called to live out is the cure for any doubt or any unbelief that we may have. And when we shepherd our hearts with the truths of the gospel, it tears down any false confidence in ourselves. And it'll empower us to delight in our Savior, and it will give us a desire to display Him so that He builds up His body through us. And discipline two, ministering to those in our household with our hearts for God and the gospel, It's only possible when we do shepherd our own hearts. We can't help but love and serve and see God's grace in the lives of the people we live with when we do shepherd our own hearts well. And today we're going to continue to focus on discipline 3, ministry. And it is, again, absolutely vital that we keep the gospel at the very center of our own hearts. So, what is ministry? Or maybe we could ask it like this: what isn't ministry? Right? I mean, is there any area of our life that's not ministry? Any area that we don't need to be concerned with our hearts and our gospel influence? No, there's not. Ministry is being intentional about living out the gospel in everything, every minute of every day, in every area of our lives. And that may include a particular ministry role that God gives you through the church or another ministry, and it may include a particular person who really needs us to invest in them with love of Christ and His gospel. So what is ministry? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, really, your whole life is ministry. So now, the last 2 weeks, Chris took us through 1 Thessalonians 1 and looking at 5 ministry statements. And this morning, we're going to identify 6 gospel-centered truths for ministry from 1 Thessalonians 2. So you can turn there and let's read that this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you've become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the first gospel-centered truth for ministry is this, number one on your outline. Ministry must be concerned first and most in engaging people with the gospel. Engaging people with the gospel. We want to engage people with the gospel. That's what our ministry must first and foremost be concerned with. I mean, really, what else is there to put first and foremost in front of others, right? Okay, so now underneath this first point, we're going to look at 3 fundamentals you'll see there of gospel engaging ministry that are in the first 2 verses in 1 Thessalonians 2. So here's the first one. Gospel ministry is never hollow or found wanting. Gospel ministry, when we're bringing the gospel first and foremost to people, it's never hollow and it's never wanting. That's what Paul said in verse 1. Brethren, you know that our coming to you was not in vain. And vain means hollow. It means empty. It means found wanting in purpose. And Paul is saying, our time with you wasn't marked by emptiness. It was marked by wholeness. Why? Because we spoke the gospel to you. See, because Paul was gospel-centered, he had a gospel-engaging ministry. So true gospel ministry is never found hollow or wanting. Okay, now throughout your outline, you'll see some very convicting, or at least for me it was, questions. And we just want to encourage you to go back this week and take a look at them and give some thought to them, even though we're not going to meet to discuss these questions, or you don't need to turn them in or anything, but we're not going to meet to discuss them in our small groups. We have another assignment that we'd like for you to complete this week, and we'll talk about that next week in our discussion time. Okay, so here's the first question. What would happen to your ministry if the gospel is not central in your relationships? Paul says that when we came to you, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty. That's because it was gospel-centered. So what's going to happen if the gospel is not central? What would your relationships be? Empty. They would be empty. They would be hollow. Second fundamental of gospel-engaging ministry is gospel ministry requires boldness when surrounded by opposition. Gospel ministry requires boldness when surrounded by opposition. Okay, now this is going to take us to our first of several sandwiches this morning. And this is a really kind of neat thing, what Paul does here over and over again. Watch how verse 2 begins, okay, and then watch how it ends. And by sandwich, I mean you'll see in the verse there's a top piece of bread, and then there's a bottom piece of bread. And these two say almost the same thing. They're very similar. And then in the middle is where you have the meat, the nugget of truth to watch for. So watch in verse 2 how we see that in our top piece and our bottom piece. How does the verse begin? It says, we had already suffered and been mistreated. And then look how it ends. Much opposition. Suffered and mistreated, a lot of opposition. Then look what it says in the middle, because that's what we want to see now. It says, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel. So here's the fundamental. Gospel ministry requires boldness to speak, even though we might be surrounded by opposition, right? Remember back in Acts 16 and into 17, Paul was in Philippi. And a girl was bringing her slave owner a lot of business because she was demon-possessed and she was telling fortunes. And then Paul stops that business by driving out the demon, and they started beating him. And they threw him in jail. And then there was this earthquake, and the soldier that was guarding Paul was about to kill himself, and he ends up getting saved. And then Paul, he was beaten with rods, without any formal hearing as a Roman citizen. And the Philippians, they wanted him to just leave town. And so he did. He left. But he was beaten. And he suffered. And he was mistreated. And even on the tail of this mistreatment in Philippi, and then much opposition in Thessalonica, he still spoke boldly the gospel. So here's the next question. How much trouble exists in our relationships because of the gospel? Or what might be some reasons for absence of trouble? Well, I don't know about you, but this was a very convicting question for me. Because any trouble that exists in my relationships usually isn't because of the gospel. It's usually because of me. And my sin. In fact, if we're finding trouble in our relationships with other believers, it's usually because the gospel is not central. But do you see where there is conflict because of the gospel? You know, there should probably be some, don't you think? You know, we don't go looking for conflict for the sake of conflict. To be proud of it. But if we're living out the gospel and proclaiming the gospel where we live, we're probably going to have some opposition, right? You know, in this very dark world that we live in, it's So it would be a good idea to give that some thought. Another question to give some thought to: what happens when opposition comes in your gospel ministry or because of the gospel? You know, what should we do, or what are we doing when opposition comes? You know, are we handling it in a way that is gospel-centered? Okay, so third fundamental in gospel-engaging ministry is this: gospel ministry finds its boldness in God alone. Verse 2. We have boldness in our God. That word boldness, it just means all speech. And this word boldness, it's only used in the New Testament in gospel proclamation settings. Isn't that interesting? Paul, he was in a state of mind where his words, they just flowed freely. He felt free, you know, to just speak the gospel with confidence. It's the idea that there was an ability to speak regardless of the situation or opposition or suffering or mistreatment. So despite trouble, Paul's attitude was that he could confidently and boldly let the gospel message just flow out. And that boldness is in our God. It's not in ourselves. That's what he says in verse 2. Do you see that? We had boldness, and it's in our God. This was not a natural ability to be bold. He's not talking about his bold personality. This freeness of speech, it was in our God. There was such a union between Paul and his God, our God, that he was just ready to speak it. And so he did. But wait, what is he surrounded by?
Opposition.
That's right. And I'm pretty sure in that situation that I would be tempted to not say anything at all. Or at least codify it a little bit, or make it a little more PC, or maybe a little more relevant. Even when there's not opposition, that can be tempting, right? But not Paul. And you know why? Because conflict or comfort or his circumstances, that's not what's impacting his speech. What impacts his speech? God. Okay, he has boldness, and it's not in his comfortable situation, and it's not in the lack of conflict. It's in his God. There was no opposition or circumstance that would take away his confidence and his courage, because it wasn't in the situation. It was in his God. And I think that's just such a great reminder for me where my confidence is. Well, I have another question for you. What needs to happen daily to increase your God-given boldness to speak the gospel? Does anything that we've been talking about in Wellspring come to mind? Anything? That's right. Did you think about discipline one? Shepherding your heart to be near to your God. To walk in nearness to God, to draw near to Him. And we'll find that as we're living out His presence in our lives, we'll be more aware of Him, more aware of Him than we will even opposition that comes into our lives. Second gospel-centered truth for ministry. Number 2, gospel-centered ministry, God Himself is central. And there are at least 7 ways that we see that, just in verses 2 through 6. And the first way we see that God is central: number 1, God is the origin of our message and mission. He's the origin of our message and mission. We saw the start of it in verse 2. We have the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Our boldness, it comes from God. Our message comes from God. And Paul says he spoke the gospel of God. Verse 3 states it negatively. Paul says, let me tell you where our exhortation does not originate from. Here's where it doesn't come from. For our exhortation doesn't come from error, and it doesn't come from impurity or by way of deceit. And down in verse 6, you can see that ministry also comes from God. Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ. So his mission as an apostle doesn't come from himself. He's not an apostle of his own ideas. He's an apostle of Christ. Because God is central in gospel-centered ministry, our message originates from him and our mission originates from him, just like it did for Paul. I mean, as apostle of Christ, that's what Paul was. He was, that means that he was a sent one. An apostle means sent one. And we're sent ones as well. I mean, not in the same capital A apostle way that Paul was, but we certainly are apostles, sent ones in a lowercase a kind of way. And remember, that doesn't just mean out there, somewhere. Okay, we're sent ones wherever God places us, and that is ministry. Now, the second way we see that God is central in gospel-centered ministry, number two, God purifies our exhortations. He purifies our exhortations. Verse 3, for our exhortation, whether Paul needed to encourage or he needed to admonish, it does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Paul's message was truth, and his life was pure, and his ministry was honest, without hypocrisy or deception. He wasn't motivated by anything other than the gospel. And if our lives and our ministries are going to be gospel-centered, then this must be true of us too. True words, pure lives, and honest gospel-centered motives. The third way we see that God is central in gospel-centered ministry, God tests us to entrust us with his gospel. He tests us to entrust us with his gospel. Now, doesn't that sound a little scary? But let's just take a look at what it means. In verse 4, he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Now, at the beginning of the verse, is the verb, have been approved. And then at the end of the verse is another verb, examine. And they're actually the same word. And this brings us to our second sandwich. So first of all, what is the bread? How does the verse start? And how does the verse end? And we're going to see similar ideas there. And then there will be something in the middle, the meat, that we don't want to miss. So verse 4 begins, we've been approved by God. Okay, we've been examined by God. We've been tested by God. It's the verb, dokimazo, and it means tested for the purpose of refining. It would be what they did when they were purifying metal. They would take a piece of metal, and they would put it to the fire. And it boiled, and all of the dross, all of the worthless scum, all of the impurities would rise up to the top. And they would skim up off of the top, and they would take all of those impurities off until they could look in and they could see their own reflection. And that would mean that the impurities were out. At that point, it was pure. Now, they didn't boil the metal because they wanted to destroy it. Okay, because it was bad metal. That's not why they did it. They boiled it because they wanted to make it pure. The idea with this word to test, to examine, is not to test us for the purpose of just showing us our failures. Okay, it's for the purpose of getting rid of them so that we can be pure, so that his reflection can be seen in us. It's a positive test. Now, is it pleasant? No. It could be really painful.
But it is not for the purpose of destroying us. It's for the purpose of purifying us so that we can be more like Christ. Really, it's a very loving thing that God does, even though it doesn't feel like it at the time. And Paul is saying, I'm a man whom God has examined and who continues to be purified by God. I live as a man who knows that God examines my heart. So that's the bread, verse 4, starting and ending with the idea that we're being examined by God. Now, what goes in between that examination in verse 4, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. As believers, we have been entrusted with the gospel. So we too must live as women who know that God examines our hearts. And how do we live that way? Again, it's back to discipline one. I mean, really, what else is there? We've been entrusted with the gospel, and that is why we preach it to our own hearts first and most. The gospel is what prepares us to endure God's refining and benefit from God's refining, so that we're more effective ministers of the gospel. I mean, at home, at work, at school, small group, everywhere. The fourth way that God is central in gospel ministry is that God opens my mouth. He opens my mouth. Verse 4, Paul says, as we've been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. So if God is influencing us, we can't be silent. Okay, we won't be silent if he's influencing us. We'll open our mouths and we'll speak. And the next way we see that God is central in gospel-centered ministry, number 5, is God is the primary audience. He's the primary audience. We already saw it back in verse 4 when Paul said, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. And then again in verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. He says that again in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God. Paul had this awareness that God was present, as much as he had an awareness that men were watching. God is the primary audience of Paul's ministry. He's the primary audience in any gospel-centered ministry. And he's the only audience that matters. Right? What is the next way we see that God is central in gospel-centered ministry? Number 6, he drops my mask. God drops my mask in ministry. Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Paul was sincere. He didn't flatter. He wasn't manipulative. He wasn't trying to get something, and he wasn't trying to hide anything either. And he didn't come with a pretext for greed. The idea with pretext is to put on a mask. It's the idea of hiding our true motives. Paul didn't flatter them with a real intent to get their money. And if God is central, we don't use flattery or try to put on a mask to cover things up in order to satisfy our greed. Now, maybe our greed isn't money, but it could be a greed for approval. It could be a greed for compliments or for recognition or influence. But we can drop our self-serving, self-grasping masks, and we can seek to please the Lord, to have a genuine concern for others' benefit. Again, I mean, this all goes back to, really, this is about our heart. This is about the motive of our heart. The seventh way we see that God is central in gospel-centered ministry is that God humbles my use of authority. He humbles my use of authority. Now remember, we already saw that God is the primary audience in gospel ministry. Paul said, God is my witness, my audience, the only audience that matters. And because of that, if I have any authority as a messenger giving the message, it's not about me being noticed. God is the primary audience. Paul says in verse 6, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even those apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. They had authority. They had a weight being apostles of Christ. I mean, here's Paul, who's seen the risen Lord. And he knew that it wasn't about him and his authority. Because God was central in Paul's ministry. He didn't use his authority in a way that would have lorded it over anyone. Now, here's a statement, and it's in your notes, and I think it's from Scott, and it says, any authority I might possess in ministry or anywhere is not about me. Authority in ministry is always to be exercised under the approval, pleasure, and witness of God. Our first resort in ministry must not be the exertion of our authority for authority's sake. Once again, it's about our heart. Now, authority is good. It's God-given. And when we're in a role with authority, we do need to exercise that authority, but we must do it with humility and gentleness for the benefit of others, not ourselves. And if you're a mom, that's going to apply to your parenting. In fact, if you have a particular role of authority, there's a phrase that Paul uses to describe his authority in 2 Corinthians 13:10. And you can write that down. I don't have it in your notes, but it's really helpful. 2 Corinthians 13:10. He says that the Lord gave him authority for building up and not tearing down. The gospel being powerful inside us makes us use authority in a kingdom way. And our greatest example is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Here's the one with all authority. And he took on the form of a bondservant, a slave. He was in the form of God, and he took on the form of a slave. That's what authority does. That's what God does. That's who God is. He's a humble God in Jesus Christ. And when he saves sinners, and he draws us to himself and sends us out in his name, we're to be humble as well. And I know, this is very convicting. It's convicting big time for me. And this is where we have to end this morning. And we're going to pick up right here next week. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. So thankful that he came, served, took on the form of a slave, took our place. We have forgiveness. We have a right relationship with you. A peace with you because of that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray now as we review these questions this week, Lord, would you help us see where you want us to change? Help us to see all of our life as ministry of the gospel. What a privilege we have, Lord, and I pray that we would see it as a privilege and we would find joy in it. And now as we meet for small group, Lord, I pray for these ladies. I pray that we would have a time that honors you, that we that these ladies would leave encouraged, motivated to be ambassadors, to be the kind of messengers you want us to be. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.